You're at Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is in the midst of proving his argument that once you've trusted the Christ and his finished work on the cross, therefore God has given you the Spirit of his Son into your heart, that you need nothing else, not only to be saved and stay saved, but to live the Christian life. You don't need the law to be justified, and you don't need the law to be sanctified. For in Christ, through his Spirit, you have it all. As Colossians 3:3 will say, Christ is all and in all. And he has been showing that God now accepts us as sons, not as children, and therefore the very lifestyle in which he will get out of us will be on a whole new principle. As mature adults who know the Father's will, who with our free will make decisions, not out of coercion and fear and spanking and 100 different rules. That's called sonship, contrasted to servanthood or childhood. Now in his closing argument of chapter 4, Paul will go illustrative. He will now take the illustrative level and show from a picture in the Old Testament, from their very own Bible, from their very own law, that the law itself will reject the law. This is a stroke of genius by the Spirit of God. The very verses that the Jews used to exclude Gentiles, Paul, by the Spirit of God, will use to exclude unbelieving Jews from God's family. And the law itself will reject the law as a way of being saved. Now, you notice verse 21. Verse 21 in Galatians 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He says, now you that would like to go back to rituals and outward form to make you feel good and human effort and flesh, what you can do for God. He says, you that are going back to the law, will you please listen to your own law from the Bible and see what it's saying? And what he does, he will then teach a story that is an allegory. You look at the beginning of verse 24. Which things are an allegory? What's the different word you have for allegory there? Symbolic. Anything else? Symbolic, illustrative, an allegory. Now he goes to the picture level. He'll draw on a historical story in the Old Testament, but show how it really pictures the truth of God. And this is called typology, the argument from typology, a legitimate way to teach the Word of God, once you have Scripture to back it up, which he already did in Galatians 3. Well, you look at verse 21 again. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now he goes back to the father Abraham whom the promises were made. And he reminds us that Abraham had two sons, at least at one point in history. After his wife died, he remarried and had others. And of course you know the names of those two sons. What are they? Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham had two sons. They had the same father, but there was a difference. They had different mothers. Verse 23, or verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. All right, the one son was the product of a slave girl named Hagar, an Egyptian. Product of a slave girl who was a servant who worked for Abraham and Sarah. The other son was the product of his wife, Sarah, a free woman who was not a slave girl at all. She did not get up in the morning and say, well, if I don't cook your bagels right, you're going to fire me. She was a free woman. She could serve him out of her own love and free will. She wasn't like the slave girl who could be fired and indeed was fired at one point in her life. So one son was born of a slave girl. The other was born of the free woman of Sarah. And now verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he that of the free woman was by promise. Now, the one Ishmael who was born by Hagar was born after human effort, human flesh, human conniving, human scheming. And so one was a product of what Abraham and Sarah did for God, but the other was born by promise. Isaac was a product of what God in his grace and power did for Sarah and Abraham. And so the way the boys were born were different. Same father, different mothers. One was the product of flesh, it says, human effort, human conniving. The other was a product of promise, God's grace in keeping his promise and God's power. And which one was promise? Isaac. And which one was flesh? Ishmael. And then he says in verse 24, which things are an allegory. All right, they are symbolic. They're illustrative. They actually picture something. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go back to history, learn history to get the picture, and then come back to see the spiritual points of Galatians 4. And so I'd like you to go into history, into Genesis chapter 16, please. Genesis chapter 16. You remember in chapter 15, the night Abraham was justified, declared righteous, got saved, right with God, that God made him a promise, as many as the stars of the heaven, God said those five words of promise, the word of God, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So in chapter 16, he's a righteous man. He's saved, right in the eyes of God. And God said, your seed, your body, your biological offspring will be as many as the stars of the sky, no matter how old you are. Well, when we get to chapter 16, God did not give him a lot of details. We assume he meant by Sarah, his wife. That would be a logical conclusion. It would be by your wife. But God didn't lay it out in detail. And so we get to chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. She was barren. Her womb was shut up, and she was past age anyway. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing children. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So there they are, maybe having breakfast one morning. She says, honey, I've been thinking. And that was his first mistake. He said, and what's that? And she told him, she said, you know, God has shut up my womb. And, you know, I'm not going to be able to do it. To bear children. So she says, what I would like you to do, and it was an accepted custom in those days if the wife approved, is to take a concubine in a wife sense. I give you permission to marry Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl. And you can marry her, and you go in and have relations with her, and that baby will be the adopted son, and he'll be the seed. He'll be your and my child by adoption, and it'll be your seed. You see, God did say it would be your seed, and indeed it still will be your seed. And so that was the plan. Now this section of this picture, this historical story, starts out with Abraham listening to his wife when he shouldn't have. When we get to chapter 21, it will end this story with Abraham not listening to his wife, but being told by God to listen to her. So it ends with two discourses with his wife. One, he listened to her when he shouldn't have. And the second one, he didn't listen to her and was told to listen to her. Well, we need to ask a question. Does the flesh, that is human performance, human effort, have anything to do with obtaining the promise of God? What do you think? No. And that's the lesson we're going to learn here. Yes, you say Christ gets me off to a start. He makes me righteous, but the inheritance, to keep it, I certainly have to do something. God helps those who help themselves. Well, the great graphic lesson in God's Word will answer the question, does human effort have anything to do with obtaining God's promises? Well, Sarah thought at this point in her life they did. And so they come up with a scheme of human effort, and look at verse 3 of Genesis 16. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So he was in the land of Canaan at 75. He married Hagar at 85. Verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And so she had a baby, and the plan worked well. But once she was pregnant, then a problem happened. Jealousy set on. And her mistress now was despised in her eyes. She now looked at Sarah and said, well, I'm more chosen than you are. God's using me. And look, I'm bearing his baby. And she started to hate Sarah, her mistress. You see, we sow schemes and plans, and we try to figure out how to do it for God. And God's very gracious. God will overcome this. But do you think there's going to be some consequences from this down through life? Yeah. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, we'll learn in Galatians 6:7. And while he's very gracious and will never break his promises and will work through our mistakes, we will suffer consequences. And there will be consequences that are even to this day as many of the Arabs and Jews still do not get along, the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. But in his family, 13 years later, there'd be heartbreak over this decision. Well, anyway, it starts right away. The plan starts to go awry, and there's jealousy and there's fighting among the ladies. In verse 5, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee." Well, that's nice of her. "Well, I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. I gave her to your bosom, and now that she's conceived, she hates me. Now the Lord be the judge. I didn't cause her to hate me. Verse 6. "But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face." Abraham says, "Well, you do what you have to." And so Sarah cracked the whip, so to speak. And Hagar had to flee for her life. She was fired, so to speak. She was ousted. Well, verse 7. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." Now, the angel of God comforts her. And the angel of God says, "Because you do have Abraham's seed, I'm going to multiply your son. However, he's not the chosen heir. He's not the promise who will bring the Messiah. But anyway, since you're Abraham's seed, I won't let you die," and so on. And what the angel told her, "You go back. You go back to your mistress and you submit to her. Even if she's hard, you go back and put yourself under her, and I will bless you." And Sarah obeyed God and went back to a tough mistress and submitted herself to her because the angel of God told her to. Well, that's all we want to read in chapter 16. The story picks up again in chapter 17. Chapter 17. God had appeared to Abram in chapter 17, changed his name to Abraham, the covenant name, and then told him to take the sign, the ritual of circumcision. And we talked about that a little bit before. You know what circumcision is? It's the cutting off of the flesh. What a sign God gave him. A sign of the cutting off of the flesh, which speaks of human effort, of what humanity can do, of what I can do. A cutting off of me. God gives him this symbol, but in his mind, he had not caught up with the symbol yet. And so the very symbol of the Abrahamic covenant is it has nothing to do with man. And God says, "I've got a little graphic for you. It's a cutting off of the flesh. You have nothing to do with it." Well, he understood the ritual. He didn't understand yet the meaning behind it. So we break in after God told him about circumcision to verse 15 of Genesis 17. Verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." You see, that means princess. If Abraham's name means the father of many nations and he's heir of the world, well, she's royalty, and her name will be changed to princess. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Now he says her name's Sarah, and the seed's going to come from her. It's going to be from her that the nations will come out of and kings. Well, I want you to see Abraham's reaction. In verse 17, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" I mean, Lord, don't you understand that we're over the hill, way over the hill, biologically dead, and it's just absolutely impossible. You see, as far as Abraham was concerned, God's promise, so shall thy seed be. Could God keep his promise, as far as Abraham's concerned, through Ishmael? Could he? He could, from that standpoint. That was Abraham's seed. All God said was, so shall thy seed be. But what Abraham hadn't learned yet is human effort, human flesh, has nothing whatsoever to do with getting God's promise. Now look at Abraham's reaction in verse 18. "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God, the answer's here, and I've provided the answer for you. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." We're well past childbearing, and the answer is Ishmael, what I, through Hagar, produced for you. And God would have none of it. You see, people still cry out today, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." In other words, yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, I trust him. But you understand there's something I have to do. You're a holy God. And you're saying God will let me into heaven, and I really have to do nothing extra. That doesn't sound like a righteous God to me. And certainly, God helps those who help themselves. And they'll say, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Lord, if some of the good things I do for you will secure it for me after all. That's what Abraham thought. And God turns around and says, I have no plans for Ishmael and the chosen seed, that is. You look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. This is God's sovereign election. I'll do this, God says. It'll be Isaac. I will do it, not you. Then verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard him. Behold, I have blessed him and will multiply him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. I am going to bless Ishmael because he's your seed, but he's not the chosen line that the inheritance, the land, and the great nation and the Messiah will come out of. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And you know how many religions say that today? Oh, we don't deny you, God. We don't deny your Bible. We don't deny your promises in the sense of Christ and that. But we do think that we have something to do with it. Oh, that our efforts might be counted before thee. God says, no, no. It's going to be what I do for you. It's going to be the promise I will keep. And then we progress to chapter 18. God had told him that at a set time next year, the baby would come. And now the angel of the Lord, is communicating to Abraham again, and that's verse 9 of Genesis 18, the following year. Verse 9, Genesis 18. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now he's telling Abraham, I'm going to return unto thee, and Sarah, your wife's going to have a son. It says Sarah heard it. Does anybody have a different word for Sarah heard? Heard. A different word for heard? Listen. It's the Hebrew word, just not, I just casually heard something. She was listening, and that's how she heard. There she was behind the tent door. Her ear must have been close to the door. And you know, we would never do that, would we? You never eavesdrop, do you? She did not hear because she was busy doing dishes and they were just speaking loud. Her ear was there. You can understand that. They're talking about her. And there she is eavesdropping. She listened. Now verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. She laughed and she said, well, this is certainly ridiculous. Shall I have the pleasure of a newborn infant, a old withered woman? She says, what a joke. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now catch the picture here. God says, why did Sarah laugh? Now Sarah's behind the door. And she laughed within herself. But God heard it. He can hear what's within yourself. I can't. You can't hear what's within me. But God hears the very counsels and attitudes and laughing and seriousness of your heart without ever saying a word. The angel said, well, she did laugh. Well, he said, why did she laugh? And then look at God's reaction in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And this is what it comes down to. If God makes a promise, is anything too hard for the Lord? If God promises you forgiveness on the basis of Christ and that he will keep you till the revelation of Jesus Christ and he will give you the eternal inheritance, you say, well, I fail sometimes. The answer is anything too hard for the Lord? Does he need human effort to secure it, or can he keep his promise through the power of his gospel? And so the answer God challenges Abraham with is anything too hard for the Lord? And so you need to understand that answer when you get the doubts from Satan. You say, but I trust in Christ and his promise. And you need to say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Because that's the solution to it. Now, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now watch what happens in verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Now she's behind the closed door, eavesdropping. The angel of God accuses her, and she suddenly speaks publicly and exposes herself. No, I didn't laugh. Well, there she is listening after. He says, yes, yes. No, but you did laugh. But God, again, works through man's weakness. And so we see, is anything too hard for the Lord? And God would keep his promise. And he would open that womb and biologically open Abraham. And when he's 100 and she's 90, they would conceive and bear Isaac by the power of God, who kept his promise and did it his way. That brings us to chapter 21, which Paul is referring to in Galatians. Genesis chapter 21. And verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. God kept his word. He's the promise keeper. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, cut the flesh off, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? Well, God had said it, but that's another story. For I have borne him a son in his own age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, there the little baby is born, and he comes to a time he's independent of his mother's milk and that. He's weaned. You know, in Hebrew culture, some estimate he could have been between 3 and 6 years old. It's much different than Western culture. Some even a little older. And so here he's weaned. He's a small little lad, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever, older than a 9-month-old baby, though. And he has a little coming into childhood party for him, and there Isaac is, or having a little party in verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now there's Ishmael. He's 10 years older. He'd be 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever, a teenager probably. And there's his little brother having a party. And here's Ishmael now displaying jealousy, and he's mocking his little coming out party. I don't know what he said. Mommy's little favorite or whatever. And mocking him. Well, this didn't go over too good with Sarah, did it? You look at verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this slave girl, this bondwoman, shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Would you fire her and send the slave girl away? Her son is not going to live in the same tent as my son. He's mocking. He's not going to share in the inheritance that God has promised in our riches. He in no way is going to share in the inheritance. He's of a slave girl. He's of an Egyptian, as if it wasn't her idea at all. And so you send them away. And so Sarah's solution to this, was not to let Ishmael live in the same tent with Isaac, but send him away, send him out. He'll not stay in the same tent. He'll not live under the same roof. He'll not share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. And that's what she told Abraham. Well, he wasn't about to listen to her. You look at the next verse. Verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. See, Hagar or Sarah would have no tie to Ishmael, but Abraham would. It was his son. And to send your teenage son away is a heart-wrenching thing, to lose a child. And so Abraham, it was very grievous in his eyes. And then look what happened. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Listen to your wife this night. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God said, I have made a choice. You send him out. He is not to share in the inheritance. I have chosen Isaac, and the promised seed and blessing will come through Isaac, not Ishmael. You listen to your wife and send them out. Well, but God comforts Abraham in verse 13, also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, put it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so he sent Isaac away, and Ishmael away, and we see that they no longer would be under the same tent nor share the same inheritance. One child was a child of the promise of the grace of God and power of God. The other, the product of the flesh of human effort. And when Sarah says, send them away, God says, no, this time I agree with her. You send them away. Now, that's the historical story. Now, Paul will use that as a graphic to illustrate the truth of the gospel. With the story in mind, we're going to go back now to Galatians chapter 4. Is there any comments or questions as we do? Mark. What is the significance of being circumcised after 8 days? The significance of circumcision, of course, is the cutting off of the flesh, symbolic that my effort has nothing to do with God's promises. But after 8 days, and I believe Linda could answer this, I know you were in studying medical things, I am told, my daughter's a nurse, that they have discovered, and this is tremendous, they don't always do it because of modern ways now in hospital costs, but they have discovered that a baby at 8 days, his blood clots more than any other day, than the 6th or 7th or the 8th or 9th or 10th, that the ideal day to do any circumcision, your Jewish rabbis will still tell you this today, is the 8th day, and it's been medically proven. Linda, do you have anything on that? Or no. Yeah, and so for bleeding purposes and things like that, it was very strategic, the 8th day. Now we have medicines that cause the blood to clot, and they circumcise the baby boys earlier. But in places where they don't, they still recommend the 8th day. And that's, I can tell you that much. Yeah. Okay, if you go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and again, look at verse 23, the two sons. Verse 23, but he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, human effort. But he of the free woman by promise, God's grace, God's power, keeping his word. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these two, the two boys, are two covenants, or the two mothers, are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which is now in bondage with her children. Let's go slow here. He says, Ishmael's mother, the slave girl, answers to a mountain called Sinai. Do you know what happened at a mountain called Sinai? The law was given to Israel. The rules and rituals and cursings and blessings. And then they moved into the promised land and established themselves in the chosen city of Jerusalem with the law that was given at Mount Sinai. So the slave girl Hagar answers to the earthly religion that was functioning in Jerusalem with its rules, with its holy days, with its priests, with its waters, with its holy water, its consequences, its incense, its choirs. It had all the earthly trappings of the law. How you make feel close to God, and all the rules that you discipline a child with. It was the earthly religion and the priesthood and the sacrifices and so on. He says, now that controls the people. The people have to wake up on a certain day. They must do this. They must do that. They're in bondage. They're not free. Every little move is dictated for them. Now he says, Hagar, the slave girl, answers to the slave religion, which was given at Mount Sinai, which was now in Jerusalem. But now, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, speaking to Christians. There's another Jerusalem the Bible speaks about. It's in heaven. It's called in Hebrews 12 the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the capital of God's kingdom. Someday it's going to come down to earth and called the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. Huh? But there it is, and Hebrews 12 says it's the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Jesus sets as the mediator. God the judge is there. The angels are there. The church of the firstborn is there. And then the whole kingdom and plan of God is centered in the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, you know, that's free. That is not connected to a system of slavery. It's by grace one gets into that. And so that pictures Sarah, the free woman. So Sarah pictures the city that is not by rules and bondage, which is God's city, where God sits, what God does from heaven, where Hagar pictures earthly religion, which was then in Jerusalem. Now, with that in mind, he then says in verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she with a husband." Now, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise." We, as sons of God, we are not children of the flesh. We are children of the promise. We got here not by human effort, not by works, not by anything added later. We got here by God's promise that if you believe in Christ Jesus who finished the work, you'll not perish but have everlasting life, and you'll receive the inheritance. Your whole standing is by grace, by the work of God, through his faithful, gracious promise. We, like Isaac, are the children of promise. So, you know, we ask people questions. We'll say, "Who is your father?" And they'll say, "Well, God is my father." You know, you need to ask another question. Who is your mother? For a mother is the one that gives birth, isn't it? Is your mother a slave girl? Are you connected with an earthly religion? Is it human effort what you're doing for God? Or is your mother the Jerusalem above, like Sarah the free woman, what God does for you? It's his power that causes it to happen. How are you born? Are you born, you say, "I'm a child of God"? Are you born by struggling? I do this and I do that and I kind of become a child of God. Or are you born from above? Are you born from above? You know, John 3 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you know what the literal translation of that word "born again" is? Some of the older translations do it. Anybody know? Yeah, born from above. Unless you're born from above. And as John 1 says, those that receive Jesus Christ, they're born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. You must be born from above. His power, his legal justification, his acceptance of you by grace, that's how you must be born. And so having God as your father technically is not enough. We need to know who your mother is, who gave you birth. That's who gives you life. Is it the Jerusalem above, God's power, or is it the earthly religion below with all its trappings? Is it human effort? Is it human effort? You see, the flesh has nothing to do with getting God's promises. Let's go back to our graphic for a minute. You see, God says, "Cast out the bondwoman." In fact, he's going to bring this out here and her son. We should read a little more. You look at verse 29. Verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." You see, both boys, they were half-brothers. And sometimes your greatest persecution will not come from the pagan, but will come from those who say they're religious and Christian. And they're born after the flesh, and they're looking to their human glory, and to say that there's nothing they can't do to get saved, and to say they're a sinner, just like the prostitute or Tim McVeigh or something like that. That's an insult to their pride. "I'm going to the same hell they are, and I go to church, and I tithe, and I do this." And they get mad at you, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac after the flesh. He didn't like what God did by his free grace. So it is to this day. And you study church history, you'll see the religions that claim human effort saved you were the greatest persecutor and killed more Christians than the pagan did. You study church history, you'll be surprised to find that out. There's a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'll see that millions of gallons of blood were spilled by those who said we're Christians, but we must work for our salvation. Well, anyway, it's that way today. Then look at verse 30. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" This is the way he solves all arguments. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." The Scripture said, cast the slave girl and her son out. The two cannot live under the same tent. They do not inherit it together. That human effort has nothing to do with inherit God's promises. And so we go back to the graphic. God says, human effort, Ishmael, he has cast him out, do exactly what Sarah said. That's what the Scripture says. Now, if God would have done it this way, if God would have said, no, you see, Ishmael was born first, and I do have mercy on Abraham, you send Isaac away, and you let Ishmael live in the tent. What would that communicate about God's gospel? It's work. It is what you do for... I certainly will help you, but it's what you do for me. Well, what if God would have said, well, that's awful harsh, Sarah. They're going to share in it. You know, you meant well, but you let both boys stay in it. What would it say if both boys were allowed to stay in the tent? A compromise. And what type of a compromise? What's that? Works and grace. God says, I'll use both. Yes, it is my grace. Yes, I have to give Christ. Yes, I do have to do some things for you. But you also have to do some things for me. It's a mix of both. That's the picture, the truth, if both boys were allowed to stay in the tent. But God says, no, both boys won't be in the tent. You do cast Ishmael out, and he left one as the inheritance. And what does that picture say? It's all by God's grace. Not any of it by human effort, because the other boy had to leave the tent. And so look how the chapter concludes. Verse 21. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Our birth is not by human effort. Our life, our inheritance, is not by anything we do for God. It's like Sarah, what God does for us through his promise and his grace. We're children of the free. You know, today, the religion of Ishmael still exists in the religion of Isaac. The religion of Ishmael today denies the finished work of Christ and says that Moses must finish what Christ didn't finish. That I must finish what Christ didn't finish on the cross. That there's something I must do to secure this. Because though he died for my sins, that's not enough, you understand. I must finish what Christ didn't. And it's human effort. That's the religion of Ishmael. And it's prideful, and God has none of it. It will not save a person. The religion, if I could use that word, of Isaac is, it is all God's grace from beginning to end of what God does for me through his word and through his promise. That's the religion of Isaac, rather, and that is what he's teaching. We are children of the free woman. The two still exist today. And so, the law rejects the law. Tell me, you don't want to be, do you not hear the law? Goes right back to the Old Testament and shows that the very law they're trusting in actually rejected it and said, cast out the bondwoman, human effort. One more scripture, but any comments or questions? Well, then go to Romans chapter 9, please. You see how God communicates by typology, by graphics, through the historical Old Testament. Kind of easy to understand when you picture those two boys. Anytime you get your doubts, just remember how many boys were allowed to stay in the tent. And that should clear it up. Without going into much detail here in Romans 9 through 11, he is showing why Israel, with all its religion, is not saved, but the pagan Gentile who trusted Christ is. Because Israel would not submit to God's choice of how to save people through grace. But in proving that point, he does go back to the Abraham story. And you look at verse 7. Romans 9 and verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Just because you came out of Abraham doesn't make you a true child of the promise. It was in Isaac. And they can relate to that. Verse 8. That is, these which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now, those who are the children of the flesh of human effort are not the children of God. Doesn't matter how religious, how much they sing, how many priests they go to, how much money they give to the homeless, how they stand against abortion. If they're trusting in human effort, they are not the children of God. But then look at the next phrase of verse 8. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's God's seed, the seed of Christ, the seed of Abraham, the children of the promise. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, and so on. Now, look at verse 11. God says, I chose Sarah. It's the children of promise, not the children of flesh. Verse 11, and referring to Rebekah's children now, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see, the purpose of God stands, and it's not based on your works, it's based on God who calls. And so when God chooses to call by grace, that is always going to work. If it was by my works, it wouldn't stand. And so this is a secure thing because it's based on the choice of God to save by grace. And it's not the children of the flesh that are children of the God. It's the children of promise. And don't get confused when you see all these religious people and the good things they do in some cases. You say, well, they got to be the children of God. Does it say they are? No. It's the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise. God only honors faith in the Lord Jesus. I close with this one illustration, if I brought it with me. And I did not bring it with me, so I'll give it to you paraphrased. In 1993, a famous religious woman who helps the poor stood before President Clinton and his wife at a Christian prayer breakfast and did what many people didn't do. She rebuked him and his wife for their liberal stand on abortion, the murder of babies. And the Christian evangelical world went wild and said, wow, they're Christian. We have to work together. A few hours later, the newspaper reporters interviewed this lady, and they asked her some questions about her going to heaven. And I didn't bring the quote with me, I thought I did, but paraphrasing her, she says, all the traveling I do and the publicity and the wearing down of me, these sacrifices I make will probably earn me a place in heaven. Now, she was a child of the flesh, doing great things, standing against evil in one sense, but standing against the gospel and deceiving men and women into hell. You see, 2 Corinthians 11:15 speaks of Satan's strategy and that he'll use ministers and servants. You know what it says? It is no great thing that if his ministers are the ministers of righteousness. They'll stand for moral causes and you'll say, they're of God. That doesn't make them of God if they stand for moral causes. It's a smokescreen. The real thing is the message. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel in the unit of which we have preached, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. If the smokescreen will say, well, that's I can get to heaven that way. I don't have to change and be converted. That's what Satan wants. He doesn't care about gays in the military. He cares where that gay goes when he dies, whether he serves God or not and goes to heaven or hell. And so their ministers are ministers of righteousness. And it's a smokescreen to cloud the issue from the light of the gospel that saves men and women. Never lose the focus of the gospel. And so today, that's the lesson in the first session from Galatians 4. Any comments or questions? Yes, Corey.
I got a comment from what I was reading from Augustine Ryan. It was interesting. He said that Abraham brought forth Isaac. God waited to bring forth Isaac when Abraham was like 100 years old, way after while his flesh was dead.
Mm.
That was an interesting allegory that the Lord brought forth, that you know, it was after the flesh was dead that the promise was brought forth.
Tremendous. Biologically, did nothing the human effort could do if it wanted to. I mean, he couldn't have even gone into a young Hagar at that point. Yeah. No, and God then did the work. Yeah. Tremendous point. Yeah, that was excellent. Well, would somebody dismiss us in prayer? And I saw Billy there a minute ago. There he is. And you'll give us instructions on the pictures then. Thank you.